Hi, it's Christy for the Virtue Podcast, and Happy New Year to you. It's finally 2021, and we've been waiting for the ball to drop on 2020 for a while, and really wishing 2020 were just like a tiny dot in the rearview mirror. But instead, it's closer to being in our side mirror. Objects are closer than they appear. But you know what? God never wastes anything. So what has 2020 been all about anyway? And what has it prepared us for? What's right in front of us? There is just so much that we don't understand, right? And I see a striking resemblance between our present situation and the disciples from our passage in Mark 14, session 11. I really do. There were things that they just didn't understand. Mark tells us back in chapter 10 that as Jesus was on ahead and leading the disciples to Jerusalem, that they were amazed and fearful. Jesus seems different now. In chapter 13, Jesus began speaking about horrible things that were coming, like wars, famine, family betrayals, imprisonments, and hatred. Jesus is the Christ. He's supposed to make everything better, not worse, right? And Jesus, he kept talking about dying, and they really didn't like that. Peter even rebuked Jesus, as Matthew records in his gospel. So again, they just did not understand. And so can it be this way for us too? Things we don't want to see and hear, and maybe even rebuke, simply because we don't perceive and understand their meaning and his timing? As we study the last week of Jesus' life, leading to the cross, we recognize that a corner is turned and there is no turning back, no more water being turned into wine, no more fishing trips, no more dinners, no more laughs on the road with Jesus. It's all very serious now because objects are closer than they appear. The theme of our study is prepares, which is a great word and one that I believe is actually a banner word over us today. This word specifies both deliberate and passive coordination with God for present opportunities and future events. And the decisions and the choices that are witnessed in our passage of Scripture perfectly prepare Jesus and really all of his disciples for what is coming, the cross. Our lives are made up of millions of small everyday decisions and choices, sprinkled with huge life decisions along the way. Sometimes we feel we are prepared for what is to come because of the decisions that we have made. At other times, we can feel like the decisions and the choices we made haven't prepared us at all for what has come. While Jesus deliberately prepared himself for what was to come, his disciples were more passively being prepared. And so part of Jesus' preparation came through a precious woman named Mary, and we love her story as she anointed his body for burial beforehand. And by the way, our Mary shouldn't be confused with the woman described by Luke in chapter 7, who is a known sinner. The Luke 7 woman anointing happened around AD 28 in Capernaum, which is situated at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Our Mary is in Bethany, which is about 70 miles south of Capernaum, near Jerusalem, by the Salt Sea. It is also AD 30, just a couple of days before Jesus is crucified. This anointing by Mary is actually really important in preparing Jesus for his death. But did Mary understand theologically the significance of what she did? Or was this just pure, lavish love and holy devotion? You know what? Maybe it's both. Yeah, maybe it's both. You know, Mary isn't always thought of as a disciple, but she was. She is always depicted in Scripture at the feet of Jesus. She was a serious student and a very close follower of Jesus. And if her critics knew her like Jesus did, they would have held their tongues. So our precious Mary was harshly criticized and actually shamed by the pointing out that this was a waste, as recorded in verse 4. And verse 5, they scolded her harshly. Of course, Judas had his own personal reasons, but don't forget, he wasn't alone. Mary may have ignored her critics, but I wonder if she felt the sting of shame. Did Mary feel hurt, betrayed, and disillusioned by the attacks of fellow believers while she was just doing her best? And so this is our application. Never allow the feelings of shame to be placed on you from someone else for your expression of extravagant love for the Lord, whether it's in your worship, helps, gifts, leadership, family devotion, or any other thing that you have dedicated with a pure heart to the Lord. It is meant for Him and not for them anyway. At the least, they all should have commended Mary, at the very least. And at best, they all should have joined Mary in anointing Jesus. It was actually a huge missed opportunity in hindsight. And on this side of history, we all want to be just like Mary, don't we? Pouring it all out for Jesus, seizing the moment. That's in our hearts. But those opportunities come with intentional actions of preparation. It's one thing to have a desire to pour it all out and another to actually do it. So what was Mary's intentional preparation? Luke describes it in his gospel in chapter 10. Luke tells us exactly what Mary did. She just stopped, she sat, and she listened. Do you know why? Because Jesus was speaking, and He still is. I think it was then that Mary actually may have even learned to ignore her critics, even when it hurt. We can learn a lot from Mary. A whole lot. We see it so clearly now, don't we? Mary was wonderful. And if we could turn back the hands of time and be in that room that day, we would each be fighting over who could be the one to break the jar and to pour and to anoint and to wipe Jesus' feet with our hair, wouldn't we? Because we understand now what it all meant, right? This pure fragrance was so strong that the scent filled the room. And for a very long time, that scent would be on both Jesus and Mary. They smelled the same. And for days, it would be a reminder of the very special moment they shared. And the fragrance and the love and the devotion all accompanied Jesus to the garden. It was tangible, and it was part of the preparation, because before Jesus suffered the blasphemies, the beatings, the humiliation, and the cross came the garden night of prayer. The garden night of prayer is pivotal to our Christianity, because it's in the garden that Jesus experienced victory over the flesh, because it was in the garden during agonizing prayer that Jesus submitted and surrendered His own will, the flesh, over to the Father. Because He struggled there, He didn't struggle on the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross. He didn't struggle over His own will. Listen to this prophecy from about 700 years before Jesus was born. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back. I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheek to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. That's Isaiah 50, verses 5 through 7. So we see the humanity of Jesus in this real struggle of not wanting to drink the cup. However, it was a cup that He was prepared for. And likewise, that cup was prepared for Him. But I also wondered about this. Why didn't Jesus bring Mary instead of the guys to the garden? I mean, she totally seemed like she was up to the task in every way. She was sensitive and discerning. I think she would have stayed awake, kneeled right next to Jesus, wiped His sweat, and prayed with Him. But He didn't choose her. Mary had already done what she could. Jesus said so. There was nothing more needed of her in that particular hour. He chose the men who were called to carry on His ministry, to go to the garden with Him. And then He brought His three closest friends, Peter, James, and John, even closer than the rest. And this is what Jesus and His guys had in common that night in the garden. They all struggled with the flesh that night. Have you ever thought about that before? I think the reason Jesus brought the guys to the garden is because they were the ones called to carry on the ministry. And so they needed to learn something very powerful from their failure that night that would help them fulfill their calling and ministry moving forward. They learned the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. These men had experienced the power of God in amazing manifestations. Jesus was always there to amaze, but things were changing quickly. Their world was going to be rocked off its axis within a couple of days, and nothing would ever be the same again. They needed to know they could never trust and rely on their flesh for strength and power, no matter how committed to the cause of Christ they were. They needed to learn the secret of how to overcome the flesh. And so Jesus told them, "Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Mark 14:38. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so Jesus was victorious, and the battle was won over the flesh in the garden. As I said, not on the cross. The cross brought redemption. We would not have the success of the cross without the success of the garden night of prayer. And because he did, we can too. Do you struggle with your flesh? Well, we all do. But this is key right here. The struggle ends when you surrender and submit your will to God's will, just as Jesus did. Submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4:7. And maybe you need to practice this 1,000 times in one day. That's not failure. It's failure when you choose not to do battle and not to surrender and not to submit to God's will. So the garden prayer provides us with rich application to persevere in prayer, to wrestle until surrender comes, and to know that there will be sweat. No pain, no gain. This type of prayer isn't just tossed up hoping it lands. It is concentrated and targeted. To sweat in prayer means to take up the battle against all the inner and outward hindrances which can divert us from getting to the will of God. And this is exactly what Jesus did that night. He took up the battle against all the inner and outward hindrances, and he won. And so when the time had come, after the winning prayer was complete, the betrayal was revealed, and Jesus was taken into custody and was tried, the first of what would be 6 times in total. And just as Jesus foretold, Peter denied ever knowing Jesus 3 times before the cock crowed, and it all seemed so wrong. But the plan is being perfectly executed. In real time, it felt like a steam rolling train out of control, careening off the tracks, a complete disaster. And we might relate to these feelings more than we want to, but God has not abandoned his plan. We are not on an out of control steam rolling train, but fasten your seatbelts because it's going to be a bumpy ride. But you know what? We don't need to put anything extraordinary on ourselves to try and figure things out that we just can't. We are in a need-to-know basis with the Lord. If we need to know something, we'll know. Jesus said these words that have comforted me time and time and time again. "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." That's John 13:7. So you see, it's all happening, friends. It's all happening, and it's all good. And so I have really prayed that this will help give you perspective about our study and maybe even about our current events. It's something to think about and something to pray about for sure. So may God bless you, my friends, and may we all see a fulfillment of his good word in 2021.